So this previous couple of weeks, actually, as the message was developing in my think tank for last Sunday and the previous Sunday, coming mainly from the book of Isaiah, pointing ahead to Jesus. Maybe not as clear as they were looking at it ahead of the birth of Jesus, but once he was born, looking back, it's, oh, I see. I get it. That makes clear sense. This morning, I'm going to do a little bit of a different sort of thing. We've had a long year. We've had a year with a lot of difficulties in it. We're in the midst of difficulties right now. I thought, you know, saying goodbye to this year and God give me the grace to step into tomorrow, the next year. I was looking at it as if maybe it'd be a good time to just teach out of a couple of the benedictions in the song, in the scriptures, in the various books. And I landed on one single one and decided that the message is changing a little bit. We will end at the benediction. But we're going to the book of Jude, and Jude is written into a circumstance. As I read this, it seems to me that it is really, really similar. We can apply this today. Jude was a man, it appears, as brother of James. James, that wrote the book of James, is half-brother of Jesus. That would make Jude another half-brother of Jesus. Two of his brothers that came to know him as their Savior, if you can wrap your mind around that one. Jude was not the leader in the church, and he refers to the apostles that are the leaders. But Jude is wanting, he's itching, and that's the Spirit of God, by the way, to write to the church abroad. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, that's his brother. Brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. You need mercy in this life. You need peace in this life. You need that love of God. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, the book that never was written, that would have been fun to read his version of our common salvation, talking about God, talking about the Savior, talking about God's purpose and his purpose in us in a practical way in life. I'd like to write what I know about that, but while I was starting to do that, I was making every effort, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you should contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. My mind started going to places from our current culture as I read those words. I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. That is not to be contentious about the faith. Those are obnoxious people that don't turn anybody toward Jesus. But you, why would they have to contend earnestly for the faith? He describes that here. Where my mind went was, 3 weeks ago, when that family was here that sang so beautifully. Wow. I preached a message out of Romans, and the dad came up to me afterward, just singled me out and said, "Thank you for preaching Bible." They are a family that move around. They're nomadic. They have ministries, and they go all around. Last year, I had the opportunity to teach at one of our missionary retreats, and I had somebody come in and say, "Thank you for teaching Bible." 3 years ago, I had opportunity to speak to other missionary pastors and teach a series of sessions, and I had two or three different ones came up, singled me out and said, thank you for teaching Bible. What's the message there? We are spinning fast away from the authority and direction that God has given to us in his inspired scripture. And Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith. And the faith here, it's used in a couple different ways. It's used as a belief in describing your belief in Jesus. And it's also used to describe that which you believe about Jesus, about salvation. Don't veer off of that. There's the bare foundational points that are now being lost. Now, today, currently, Bible school might be a dangerous place to send your child. Many Bible schools that have become universities no longer hold to this same faith. They don't proclaim the same Jesus, Lord of all. They don't proclaim the creation of God. They don't proclaim Jesus is deity. Contend earnestly for the faith. Don't get sidetracked to this, to that, and to the next thing. Lot is available, and Jude says, I was earnestly desiring just to talk about our common salvation. I wish that book would have been written. But I felt the necessity to write to you, urging you, appealing to you, by the way, the word there, the Greek word appealing, same as Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Same Greek word. I urge you, contend earnestly, stay in there. Go the distance. Let's read their background. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. It was written that they would be condemned. Ungodly persons who... they're using Bible, they're using the same names, they're using the name of God and Jesus, but they turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. It's a seductive word. The grace of God that can be spun around to where I can fulfill what my flesh wants to do. It gets a little deeper. And deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, it's set, it's solid, but I'm going to remind you that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. He's going back into their history that they know. And the angels who did not keep their own domain, these are ones that get sidetracked, but abandoned their proper abode. He is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Another point in history, verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, what are they known for? Things that I don't really like to even talk about and think about. The cities around them, since they in the same way as these that have crept in unnoticed, indulged, here it comes, in gross immorality, went after strange flesh. The word strange flesh means that which is not proper, that which is not designed by God. And we still carry with us the word today, sodomite, coming from that culture. In the same way, they've crept in unnoticed. Verse 4, they turn the grace of our God into a seductive thing that their flesh wants to do. They excuse it, they justify it. As far as down at verse 7, even going to that point, and what are we surrounded with today? In our present day culture, anything goes. And if you don't agree with it, you're the abnormal one. It is in our churches. It is taking over in many of our denominations and universities and Bible schools. Exactly the things that Jude was up against. And he's telling them, contend earnestly for the faith. Stay with what God said is right. Stay with what God said is true. Don't veer off. These, verse 7, are exhibited as an example. Look, here's what God feels about it. And undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men, the ones creeping in unnoticed, also by dreaming, by fantasizing, they're justifying their activities. By dreaming, defile the flesh. That's one thing. They reject authority and revile angelic majesties. And I'm thinking that Jude might have said, the fools. You don't do that. They don't understand. Rejecting of authority. God has set up authority. Human authority usually gets skewed. It can get perverted so easily by the lust for power or money or whatever else. I understand all of that. Yet God has set up authority. These reject it all. They are anarchists doing their own thing. Who? Contend earnestly for the faith. But Michael, the archangel, that's a pretty high dude, okay? Michael, the archangel, you don't want to go arm wrestling. You will be embarrassed really quickly. Michael, the archangel, above all of the other angelic beings, as the example Jude pulls in, when he disputed with the devil, another very powerful being, disputed between those, man, what the sparks on that one. What was that fight like? Disputed with Satan, the devil, argued about the body of Moses. Michael, the archangel, did not dare to pronounce against him a railing judgment, but he called on the highest authority, the Lord rebuke you. And when I hear the words come out of some Christian's mouth, I know it's an innocence, I know there's a naivety, I rebuke you, Satan. It really does make me nervous. You've got zero authority. The Lord rebuke you, Satan, there's full authority. But these men, same ones that enter in unnoticed, revile things which they do not understand. The things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things, they are, the word is literally corrupted. My Bible has the word destroyed. It's literally, by these things, they're corrupted. It gets in and it starts poisoning from the inside out. Woe to them. For they have gone the way of Cain. What did Cain do? He did his own thing, bringing his own sacrifice, which basically demanded that God change his way. Not happening. Approaching God his own way instead of God's way. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Balaam who brought in, again, the seduction, again, the party, the idolatry, so that they would not be following after Yahweh. They've rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah, the one that wanted to supplant God's authority through Moses and Aaron. I am as important. I am the authority. These people are doing all of this. Contend earnestly for the faith. Verse 12, these men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. When they feast with you without fear of results, without fear of God, of what they're doing, no consideration, caring for themselves. Well, the word narcissistic comes to mind there. It's all about them. They are what matters. Clouds without rain. And those are bummers when you got a fire going. Lord, bring the rain. And it's just a cloud that has nothing. That's what these are. Carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit. There's the apple tree, no fruit again. The cherry tree, bummer, no fruit. Is it a cherry tree? No fruit. Doubly dead. Not going to try to untangle that, but I think it has to do with dead now and forever dead, secured in that eternal place. Uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam. Shame, and it's a glory to them. Shame. Wandering stars. That tells me they're outside of the system that God has mathematically, perfectly set in order, and it moves this way. Oh, these are wandering stars doing their own thing. For whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved forever. About these, a really long time ago, Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And then he describes them further, these that have penetrated into the church gatherings, the gatherings of Christians. They are grumblers, fault finders, following after their own lusts, narcissistic again. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. So, man, really? I think I've known some of these. I'm sorry, I don't mean to make you, except Judas wanting us to look around us. He's wanting us to evaluate. What's the fruit in their life? If it's this, understand, they're probably not of God. Grumblers, fault finders, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, appealing to the authority of the 12, our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you prophetically, here we go, verse 18, in the last time there shall be mockers, and apparently, since there's been mockers ever since Enoch, there's going to be a concentration in the end time. Following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, devoid of the Spirit. All they have is the tangible and what is temporary and what is skewed. It is not of God. Wow. No Spirit of God in them. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, contending earnestly for the faith, now building on that, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. John 10 says there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. But here's something for me to do. The love of God is an obedience to him. It's a submission to him. It is God at work in a pleasing way for your benefit. Stay there. waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And when you see these things beginning to happen, Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look, your redemption draws near. Thought a lot about that in this last year. And we're at the last day of the year and the Lord hasn't come and I'm not with him yet. His is the calendar, not mine. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And now the outreach. Have mercy on some who are doubting. There's a confusion. There are other things that have come in to unsettle them. Have mercy on them. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. They've gone directly into it. Grab them out. Snatch them out of that. That's the same word, by the way, that is used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, that we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Same word. Snatch these out of the fire. Grab them before it's too late. They're going the direction of hell. They're already lit on fire. Grab them quick. This is ministry. Have mercy on some who are doubting. That's one sort of people. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. Rescue them. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by them. Similar to Galatians 6:1. That you confront somebody with fear, lest you too also be tempted. This is go where they are to meet them, but don't involve yourself in what they are doing. And be careful that lust germ, that sin germ of temptation doesn't spread to you. Have mercy on some, but with fear. Understand that their entanglement can affect you. It can affect me. I'm vulnerable. Please look at me with my hand raised. I'm talking about Dan Robinson. I am vulnerable. I'm still vulnerable. Have mercy on some with fear, hating even the garment that's polluted by that sin. Don't side up next to it and justify it in any way. Contend earnestly for the faith. Stand in that solidly. And then the benediction. This is where I was going to start. But I couldn't, because it was also relational to the place where we live today. We're leaving a year behind, and as the years rapidly succeed one another, I mean, it seems like we are being immersed deeper and deeper into a godless environment, justifying gross immoralities, justifying other belief systems, and the justification is coming at us in books that are Christian. It's coming across our internet, supposedly Christian stations. And you had better check and see, it does this line up with the scripture, really, not a twisted scripture. Not the justification because of the wording over here, which didn't mean what they make it to mean. And then Jude turns it to him who is ultimately fully important. Now to him. And then he takes a little side venture. Who is able to keep you from stumbling. That's God's part. And I say, hallelujah. To him who in his mercy has rescued me when I have stumbled. Who has let me get close enough to sniff it and then just knocks me upside the head. He cares. He's able to keep me from stumbling and does it in a lot of different ways. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, you just keep yourself in that love of God. You keep walking in that God is doing. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, where the wicked, Psalm 1, cannot stand. Cannot. He is able to make you stand in his very presence. In the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. And blameless only comes when I am forgiven by the living God. Blameless comes when I am declared righteous by God, justified by faith. I have peace with God. I am blameless. Satan can do all the accusing he wants. I have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous, saying, he belongs to me. He can make us stand before him in his glory, blameless, with great joy. I'm sure. I can't even begin to imagine it, though. The great joy, that you, as you read that little caption, little section in Romans, in Revelation 7, when people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people is standing there in his presence with the angelic beings before his throne. Great joy? I don't get it. I will, though. Now to him, verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to him be or belong the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and authority. Let me back up just a little bit here. Back in the 1800s, there was a group of people that decided to clarify what God really meant. And the way they did that is wrote their own Bible. They have an authority to stand on. It's very similar to some of our Bibles. Only thing is, they went through and meticulously changed every place where it talked about the deity of Jesus. It's called the New World Translation. They have an authority. In the 1800s, some guy claimed to have some tablets, some metal tablets. And on those metal tablets were inscribed the true words of God that are over and above all that we have. This is all, it's been translated by man. This is the real thing. Supposedly some witnesses saw those same tablets before they mysteriously disappeared, which nobody else ever saw. And it's interesting that they change the person of Jesus. In fact, it is the most difficult book to read. It's called the Book of Mormon. Reading Mark Twain's story about coming through Utah, he said he acquired a Book of Mormon, bought one, and he said his words, I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick on a people, but here's what he said about the Book of Mormon: chloroform in print. It's a hard read. But if that becomes your authority, this becomes secondary at very best. And we can see cult after cult that sidetracks and makes Jesus something else, makes somebody else as important. Well, Jesus and Satan, they're just brothers. One good, one bad. No! What Jesus did, I read, a friend of mine sent me this wonderful New Age rendition of Christmas, and how we all need to follow the great words and teaching of Jesus. He was such an example. Yeah, but more. He died. That's not an example. He died to pay for my sin. That is his word. And to believe him, to believe my sin can be forgiven by him paying for it. Don't change it. Contend earnestly for the faith. There is no other name by which men must be saved. Amen. There is none other. Hold fast to that. Acts chapter 17 is a great people group. We don't know much about them, but they're from a city called Berea. And they're called the Bereans because they lived in Berea. What were the Bereans known for? Nobler minded than the Thessalonians, because what?
see if what he said was really true.
If you have one of these, use it. Mm-hmm. Compare what I say or some other teacher says. Is it accurate? Contend earnestly for the faith. Don't be contentious about it. Stand for what it stands for. He gave it. Don't go sideways. Right here. Jesus, I believe, in Matthew 7, talked, I know it's in Matthew 7, but I believe he was talking about this very thing. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And few are those who find it. And Jesus says, man, I'm worried about you. Stay it. Contend earnestly for the faith. Now to him, to the only God, our Savior through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to him be glory, and that's a brightness, a brilliance, and majesty. That's the greatness, the bigness. In fact, it's the word mega. And dominion, that's the strength and the might of God. And the authority, that is the ultimate boss. To him belong the glory, the majesty, the dominion, the authority. Before all time, the eternal God, he didn't become God. Now, and into all the ages to come forever. Okay, Jude, I'm getting it. Let's open up for discussion.
Yeah, if you go down to Grants Pass on that one-way street near the courthouse, there stands a nice church building with a colorful flag flying from it. And it's not the white flag with a red cross on a blue field. It's not the rainbow with a cross under it that reminds us of the renewed covenant. No, it's a flag that gives me a head up that this is no longer a church. And the current Pope has declared that we should bless homosexuals. And I agree, we should bless sinners. Absolutely. I haven't read his words, and I really should before I speak with some authority. But if you're going to do a blessing, you should exhort those sinners to repent and not to sin again.
Yeah.
That's the new year.
There's a person there that needs to be snatched out of the fire. I can't condone the activity, but I can love the sinner. I believe that is scriptural. That is what Jesus did. That's what he has called us to do. Thank you. Somebody else.
So I was reading the Bible verse you were talking about, and it reminded me of another one telling us to prepare for that. It was Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12, and it was talking about putting on the whole armor of God, preparing for evil.
Thank you, Olivia. Nice cross-reference.
I think Jude was writing to the apostles just so they could talk back and forth about Jesus, their faith. And he got totally afraid. I mean, he just really looked out and saw what was going on and totally went from his one direction into a totally different direction. But I also noticed he not only pointed out what was wrong, he gave a solution to it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can sit there and scream and yell about the homosexual, sexual. You better be there. You know, if you're going to fight, you know, abortion, you better be there to help. It's not just pointing out, it's supporting.
Good.
Yeah.
Thank
which
you.
Which Jude did.
Perfect.
I think it's kind of interesting or awful that what God says love is and what the world says love is. When you talk about whatever the sin is in the world, or sexual morality, whatever level you want to put on it, that we confront or say, well, the Lord says that's against his word, that they say, oh, you're not being loving. the very definition of love, our language is being modified on a daily basis, and then that's being broadcast through the internet and everything else, and so what a word should mean is not what it means anymore.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's... Let me just say that homosexual is only that is only one part of this whole teaching. Understand what I'm saying? I don't mean to emphasize and just land there. That's just one area of many, many areas. Many that Jude does not mention, and we know it fits right here. But yes, what is it to be loving? Well, I didn't want to tell my neighbor about Jesus in heaven because I might offend them. Excuse me. Is that love? Now, there's a way and there's a time and all that has to fit in. But the truth is, if they don't have Jesus, they're not going to be with him forever. Okay, what is the loving thing to do? I have friends who are homosexual people. I do. They're still my friends, and they know that I don't condone the activity. But we've been friends, and anyway, they understand where I'm coming from. They understand why I believe, or at least that I believe differently about that. These are people that need the Lord. Hallelujah, the Lord has rescued some out of that. He's also rescued a lot of people out of religion. That think they're Christian just because they do the religious stuff with Christian people. And then they say, oh, I need Jesus. He is in the business of rescuing people. He salvaged me out of a mess, some of you out of a mess. Each of us has our story, and to him be the glory. Somebody over here. Okay, Cliff, I'm with you, and then Dave.
There in verse 8, where it said dreaming.
Yeah.
Kind of triggered me a little bit. It's I hadn't really caught that one before, but one of the big things is we a lot of different Christians I talk to that comes in this so often. It's the new, well, God has given me a revelation. This is what this actually means. And there is times where God does reveal stuff to us to follow and to warn us, but it's gonna line up with the scripture and how. It's so frustrating sometimes talking to people that I know, I very much feel it. They're on board for following Christ, but here we're trying to discuss something, and they're going to follow after a vision they had. When, if it's true, they can open the scripture. Yes, God can give us visions sometimes. Personally, having didn't contradict his words. But I look at, and I can bring up a couple atrocious little goofy ones that don't make a huge thing of the people I know who went and got new credit cards and maxed them out because Y2K, right? That was a vision. That was a dream. And on that one, so they just had a huge debt to pay off, and then they figured that out, right? But how much deeper that goes when we let what our... what supposedly becomes a revelation to us that changes what this scripture says and who God is to us and who Jesus is, when how dangerous that is. And then when you try to talk to them, you can't go past. It seems it's so hard to discuss scripture with somebody like that.
Yeah. How dangerous. Good, thanks. Dave Winchester?
Yeah. Dan, you've alluded to... a persuader in our culture. You cautioned us that you're not really talking about just one thing that is mentioned here. Yes, we're talking about that. But the issue is much broader than just a single issue. As I'm assuming a number of you here are aware, I've worked in the media for 35 years. And
we can forget you.
Yeah, I may do that. Back in the 1950s, a man named Vance Packard wrote a series of books based on sociological studies. One of those was entitled Hidden Persuaders. That is, it's how advertising deliberately appeals to, let's call them appetites, within each individual person, to one degree or another, and how the media has capitalized. And so with these hidden persuaders, there's the introduction of ideas that are intended to attract, perhaps in an irrelevant way, to a product that is being sold. It's the beautiful woman leaning against the head of the hood of the new automobile. What does she have to do with the automobile? But she is there to attract attention. And it goes on and on. Now, I'm going to say something else here. People, when you watch television, when you listen to the radio, be aware the advertiser is enticing you to do something you would not otherwise do. One of the cardinal principles is look for the need in the individual. And if the need is not there, create the need. The need then applies to ego, to our senses, and before long we are entrapped. And the stuff that Jude is writing about here become more and more evident. But while they're being, while they're attracting to us, they are anesthetizing us. We are becoming dead.
Desensitized.
Let me say one other thing here, that we can stand against that stuff. It's possible. The Oregon Association of Broadcasters has an annual convention. Part of that is an invitation to probably 95% of the media, electronic media in this state, are invited to submit advertising samples that they have created for judging who is the most effective, who produces the best. The judges do their evaluating blindly. They don't know where what they're judging comes from. They're judging just what's been submitted. 3 consecutive years, our radio stations won first prize in the state of Oregon outside of the city of Portland. Theory being, Portland stations are much bigger and therefore they have a larger budget to spend on stuff. It's possible for us to go head to head with the secular media that's trying to seduce us. We can do it, but it has to be with intent. It does not happen accidentally.
Okay.
And I've heard you address this sort of thing maybe half a dozen times in the 20 plus years we've been here. And that's not a criticism, just an observation. You don't harp on this. There are too many other things in the scriptures to also talk about. Thank you for today. I hope we have ears to hear and then the guts to follow through.
To make it happen. Patty, you had something, and then
it kind of went with what Dave said. It's just a quick thought that evil thoughts come into our mind as individuals. You've got to evaluate, is that from God?
Right.
Or where did that come from? Is that a good thought? Then no, I'm not going there. So it's just a personal way of how to block it, because it's going to come.
Okay.
And he's going to use it as best he could.
Can we pray for our loved ones and friends who need to be snatched from the fire, that God give us wisdom and insight how to approach them?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Marcia, you had something too.
Years and years ago in a small church in California where we were at, we were talking about something very similar to us, but the instruction that was passed on to us actually through the FBI, if you will. They train their agents to look for counterfeit money, not by studying counterfeits, but by studying the real things so that they know it so well that they recognize a counterfeit. So we need to study this so well.
Perfect.
That we know counterfeits when they come our way.
So my intent is to look back at the year, learn from it, so we can go ahead with motivation to stay the track. Stay the track. Keep moving ahead. Deborah asking us to pray. I know you're praying for them. We have a lot of people in our community, some family members that need to be snatched out of that fire. And we often have prayer requests that are offered, right? Please pray for certain relative or friend right here, and we do. So keep that, talking to the Lord about these things. I'd like to do that. And then, Brad, did you have a...
I'd just like to say that a good daily prayer is to pray for the have-nots. Pray for people who are cold and hungry, sleeping on the ground, that we can find a way to help them to the services that have been created for them and get them back to being productive members of society. You know, that's a good daily to try to help those that are in need, who don't even know they need.
Exactly. Well, Father, I want to bow before you. You're the God who knows and the God who is able. Father, you certainly have rescued me from a mess. Others here would say the same thing. And you're able to make us stand before you in that glory. Wow. We've only tasted it. But Lord, there are many. Deborah has put a finger on it. Brad has put a finger on it. Some of those we see, some of those are unknown to most people. But personally, we know them, Lord, that need to be snatched out of a certain fire that they are in. And God, lead us. We pray, Father, that you would use our life testimony, use our words, use somebody's words in their life, Lord God. You know who those people are. I can only pray in general at this moment, but you know who they are. Some are leading good lives as good citizens and yet are going to the same hell as some who are crooks. You know. Father, they're in your hands. And we do pray for your Spirit to work through whatever means, truly, to rescue them from the fire. Father, for those that are confused and doubting on their way in Christ, yet this or that, Father, clarify for them. Clarify. And Father, for those that are involved in sin that can easily spread to us as a temptation, give us the wisdom there. Give us, Lord, the sensitivity to be afraid of that even and to approach it prayerfully in that way. Lord, we have all of these classifications of people around us. Help us to know how to deal with each one individually. And going into a new year, Lord God, I pray it is a year that we would be certainly standing even more firmly on your inspired scripture, what you've given to us as authority. And we pray, Father, that you would bring people into our life who are ready to hear that and then bow their heart in faith to Jesus Christ. Give us souls this year, Lord. Father, show us further how to apply this book of Jude in our real life as we step out of this comfortable room. In Jesus' name I request this. Amen.